We come to the end of our first full week of Lent. Tomorrow, of course, is Second Sunday. We know from the beginning of Lent that this is serious business. This is a challenging journey. We know that it's not easy to remain committed to prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. But if we think that's the whole story, well, we're missing it. It's much more difficult than simply prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And today's gospel sets before us some very challenging words. The ones that jump out to me are, love your enemies and be perfect as your Father is perfect. Two very heavy demands, it seems to us. Well, if we think that Lent is all about meeting heavy demands, we're still missing it, because Lent is a time of preparation for the death and resurrection of the Lord. So our journey is not simply about following more rules. We're journeying to death. And the journey to death is the way to resurrection. So it's even heavier, if you want to put it that way. Of course, it's also more glorious. But it's a heavy journey. And that's why, as you know, tomorrow we'll be taking a glimpse of the glory. Tomorrow we read the gospel passage about the Transfiguration. The church is very deliberate about that, giving us a little glimpse of glory so that we won't think that this heavy journey is too much for us. Because naturally, we will think that. In fact, we already do think that. Who wants to keep fasting and praying and giving alms? Who wants to keep loving their enemy? Who wants to walk around with the expectation that we're supposed to be perfect? Well, that's just too much, even for one day, much less for 40 days. So tomorrow we have this glimpse of glory. Say, well, there's a reason for this. We're not simply going downhill. We're also going up to the mountain of glory. Okay, so let's think a little bit about these, what seem like impossible demands. The idea of loving one's enemy is always going to strike us as a contradictory expectation, but perhaps even more so now as we get more and more news from Ukraine. Imagine being a Ukrainian and having the Russians come in and bomb your house, and having to flee from your neighborhood, or having to put your children on a train and not knowing if you're ever going to see them again. I'm sure you've read some of these horrible stories about the refugees, and there are millions of them. So the waves of suffering that are caused by the war are just unimaginable. And along comes Jesus and says, okay, love your enemy. Love Putin. And we say, what? We're on the other side of the world, so maybe in some theoretical sense we could say, well, I guess you should have to love everybody, so Putin is part of that everybody category. But if you were in Ukraine, it would cut a lot deeper. And you'd say, well, why? Why love someone like that? Why love someone who's not only making our life miserable, he's actually slaughtering us? Pray for him? Pray for your persecutor? We don't have persecutors like that, most of us in our life, but now our Ukrainian brothers and sisters, it's very real. It's tangible. It's easy to identify the persecutor. It's the army shooting at you. And then we see how radical the demand of this gospel is. Pray for Putin? Yes, actually, yes. To put it bluntly, yes, pray for him. Love him? Yes. Now, of course, it's impossible to have any kind of positive feeling toward him, so that's a reminder to us that love doesn't mean affection. That's what we usually think. But we don't have to have any affection for our enemy. But we do have to love, meaning we have to take God's attitude, of God's way of relating to people. How does God relate to Putin? Well, he loves him. He wants him to be in heaven. He wants him to turn away from sin and follow the gospel, just like he wants for everybody else. So God shines his sun on the bad and the good. He rains on the unjust and the just. God wants the same glorious destiny for everybody, even though he knows that not everyone will accept the invitation. So this is what it means to love, to take on God's desire for the good of everyone. It doesn't mean fondness or friendliness or nice feelings. And it doesn't mean accepting what everybody does. Certainly not. We have to reject in the strongest possible way evil, especially the grave evils that we see in the news every day now. Okay, so that part about loving the enemy, maybe we can start to grasp it, even though it's a wrenching thing. But if our focus is on God, then we'll at least see that we're not simply being told to do something impossible. If our focus is on Jesus Christ, on the cross, we will see, well, God has this way of really pouring himself out for the good of others, even at cost to himself. And that's what he's inviting us to do. That's what Lent is about. What about this business of being perfect? Be perfect, Jesus says, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that strikes us as another impossible demand, because we think of perfection as a perfect score on our exam, or perfect behavior by some measurable standard, fulfilling every expectation. And that, first of all, we can't do that. But it's also not what Jesus means by being perfect. Maybe we could take an insight from the world of psychology. I'm sure you know of this phenomenon where parents have impossibly high expectations for their children, and then the children grow up. There's a name for this, but I can't think of it. The children grow up with this awareness that they're supposed to be better than they are, but they can't. And so they always feel like a failure. So that's a phenomenon that's not so uncommon in human families. And children can grow up feeling like they're never good enough. Now, that's a human dynamic. But the problem is we put that on God. And we say, well, that's what God does to us. He sets an impossible standard that we can never meet. And so we grow up feeling inadequate all the time. That is not, that's an unjust imposition on God. God is not setting us up for certain failure. In fact, parents don't do that either. Let's be merciful to parents. Parents don't deliberately make their children feel inadequate. It's their love for their children that makes them want to achieve and be excellent, to be, you know, superlative, because that of course every parent wants what's best for his or her children. It's an unintended consequence that the children grow up feeling inadequate or unsuccessful, no matter how good they are. Okay, so the way to change this is to recognize the nature of the relationship between God and us, or us and God, and that comes out in today's first reading. Here's Moses speaking to the people, and at first it sounds like Moses is saying, okay, here's a bunch of rules to follow, statutes and commandments, and do everything perfectly, and then you'll be acceptable to God. Wrong. That is not what Moses is saying, and that's not what he means. He is saying, here is the way that God has opened up for us. Here is God showing us that he has chosen us. We are a people peculiarly his own, and he wants us to respond. And if we respond, well, then that means we're accepting the glorious outcome of the relationship. So it's not that we have to follow all the rules before God loves us. God loves us already. He has chosen us already. And that will never change. Now let me try to explain something here. See, the Jews, they knew this. If they knew anything about themselves, they knew that they were the chosen people. And other people were not chosen. So even though it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, that it was kind of understood that that's what we should do. In other words, love your own people and hate people who are your opponents. I say it's not in the Bible, but it does kind of come naturally to us. But that idea of loving your own and hating those who are not your own, that's just the way it is with everybody. That's the way it is with pagans. That's the way it is with tax collectors. Jesus says there's nothing special about that. So what's the difference when it comes to the Jews? The Jews were told not simply to love their own because everybody else does, but to love their own because God loves them. You see, it's a different foundation, a different reason for loving your neighbor, not just because it comes naturally to love your own clan, but because God loves this people that you belong to, and this is respect for God's choice. Now, once that foundation is in place, even though it might not look different at first, because it's still loving your own, once that foundation is in place, we can take the next step and say, well, then we are to love whoever God chooses. What if God loves people who are not part of our family, our clan, or our race? Oh, well, then we have a reason to love those people too. You see how it happens. Once our eyes are open to the new reason for loving people, not because they belong to us, but because they belong to God, then it can extend to everybody. As soon as we realize, well, God has this special fondness for everybody, even for Putin. God thinks of every person as peculiarly his own. And because of that, he wants us to see people that way. So that makes more sense to us, at least, even if it's not easy. And then it makes more sense to us what it means to be perfect. To be perfect is not to get perfect scores or to do everything according to some, you know, behavioral standard. It's to respond fully to this invitation of God. It's to welcome fully this choice of God. That's a perfect. Imagine, let's go again to parents, since most of you are parents. What do you think would be a perfect child? What is a perfect child? Well, a perfect child isn't the one who gets the highest scores on every exam. A perfect child is one who really loves you and is motivated by love, who responds to your love with love. A child who's not afraid of you, but will still obey you, not because he has to, but because he wants to. Then you say, oh, that's a good child. No parent thinks that, well, I shouldn't. No, most parents would not expect their children to be perfect in the sense of never making any mistakes. That's not just an unreal standard. But parents really want their children to love as they are loved, to learn how to be good, good, meaning choosing what's right and honest and true, rather than simply following a lot of rules. Who wants a legalistic child? Who wants a rigid child? God doesn't. God doesn't want us constantly measuring ourselves by some legalistic standards. He doesn't do that. So he doesn't want us to do that to ourselves or to anyone else. So the perfection is not perfection of rules, but perfection of love. Love, love, love. That's all God does. That's how he treats all his children, and he invites us to do the same.